Marie Cope, the manager of Holy Trinity, was slotted to give this talk, but she forgot that she'd be on vacation and out of town this week. That allows me the freedom to work in a commercial for St. Anne, since in many parts of the world, her feast tomorrow is a solemnity, and they're already celebrating First Vespers about now. Since St. Anne is the mother of the Mother of God, in my way of doing theology, that makes St. Anne the greatest saint in heaven. When I was 8 years old, I had a good experience with a St. Joseph sister, but I was surrounded by younger siblings, and I loved babies. So I was evenly divided about whether to become a wife and mother or to become a nun. That's when I was given a little book of the lives of the saints, girl saints. St. Anne was obviously far more wonderful than all the other saints because St. Anne raised the Mother of God. Every parent must prepare a child for whatever vocation God has in mind. I reasoned that St. Anne did such a good job because she was always praying, asking God questions, and listening to the Holy Spirit. She's still doing that in heaven. Do you know that the shrines of St. Anne are tied with the shrines of St. Joseph as to the number of miracles worked? Let's invoke St. Anne and St. Joachim this evening to help us understand their daughter's unique role in salvation history. St. Louis de Montfort is truly a prophet because he announced Mary's role in modern times, a full century before Mary began giving messages to the world. As Katie told us last week, de Montfort's famous treatise on true devotion, that is, on the need to consecrate oneself to Mary, was discovered just shortly after Mary had debuted by giving the world the miraculous medal with the words inscribed, "O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee." At that time, the Immaculate Conception was only a theological opinion. That apparition to St. Catherine Labouré in 1830 set in motion a desire among the faithful to declare it a dogma. St. Louis de Montfort's newly discovered manuscript became a bestseller and translated in languages all over Europe and the Americas. Catholics were thus being primed by these events to pay attention to Mary as someone who St. Louis prophesied would have a role in modern times. The church was ready when Mary appeared at La Salette. La Salette was the first public Marian apparition, and it totally rocked Catholic Europe. Sister Labouré had remained hidden in Paris among several hundred sisters in her congregation. Neither the public nor her own sisters knew which nun had seen the visions. Only the bishop and the spiritual director knew. But on the mountain of La Salette, the two shepherd children answered questions from thousands of visitors. What was Mary wearing? What did she say? Why was she crying the whole time? Was she sad or angry? By the way, we have booklets on the back table on that apparition, and I should have pointed out last week that Marie brought from Holy Trinity Gift Shop John Haffert's classic work on the brown scapular. It's been republished under a new title, but it's the same excellent text. In the cloister, I had access to a large library and countless hours to meditate on Mary's messages. At first, I assumed that Mary was appearing in so many countries to urge everyone to convert so that God wouldn't have to punish the world, as if that was the whole gist of her message. If you've heard one apparition, you've heard them all, right? Wrong. I mean, it's right that she's always asking for conversion, but in the different apparition sites, she's been gradually unveiling her identity, like strokes on a painting or adding pieces to a mosaic. She's been expanding on what St. Louis de Montfort prophesied about her as mother of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Katie was telling us last week that it's the unfolding of her role to complete what Eve failed to do. The triumph of the new Eve's Immaculate Heart coincides with the reign of the Eucharistic Heart of the Son of Man, Ben Adam. Adam and Eve were supposed to have been anointed in the garden as king and queen, but they were too selfish to accept the responsibility. This second coming is a mystical coming, not the final coming at the end of the world. Jesus will be king of this world when he overthrows his enemies, the bad angels, who wield so much power right now because every mortal sin kills grace and invites Satan into the life of the person who commits it. Mary says she needs conversion, consecration, and another dogma to authorize her as Queen Eve. It's up to our generation to make that happen, so that she and Jesus can fully exercise the dominion that God gave to the first parents to expel every demon from the earth forever until the end of time. I believe that their act of worldwide exorcism is what the many prophecies about the 3 days of darkness refer to. Darkness was the ninth plague at the time of the Exodus. With the messages from Moses and the plague punishments, Yahweh was giving the Egyptians many wake-up calls and chances to convert. But finally, he destroyed the unrepentant and led the believers into the Promised Land, which was situated on the edge of the Garden of Eden. When Jacob entered Israel, he crossed the Jabbok River, which connected underground to the river Gihon flowing below Jerusalem. The Gihon was one of the four rivers of paradise mentioned in Genesis. David had his son Solomon anointed at the Gihon, and King Solomon decorated the temple walls with flowers because the Jews saw the Promised Land as a pledge to restore the earth to God's dominion. In my YouTube talks, this is what I contend that the apocalypse is all about. The apocalyptic plagues point to a new exodus, a new punishment of unbelievers, and a new time when the boundaries of Jerusalem will expand to dominate the earth, causing the just to sing alleluia, because the Eucharistic King Jesus will reign from monstrances for 1,000 years. But if it's taking so long to get there, and souls are being eternally lost year after year, it's because Jesus and Mary cannot reign in a vacuum. They need people to enlist in their army to help them conquer their enemies. Consecration is an enlistment in a great spiritual enterprise. Thank you for making that commitment.